Well, I'm just really glad to get to preach at the Abbey Church again. Thank you so much, Rob and Megan, for this invitation. I just love this church plant. You guys have a kind of scrappy character. Here you are in a different spot than when you were before, and yet it feels as warm and beautiful as ever. I just love knowing that there's a church that if I lived in this town, I would go to. And what a beautiful city to be in. My kids and I were downtown, and Beaver Tales may have been involved, and bookstores, amazing. Well, you may have heard there's a little holiday on this weekend. I'm an American, and so I used to say that Thanksgiving was the most American of holidays. You Canadians will say that's just the sort of thing an American would say, right? I also love the date that you have it here earlier than in my country, as fits the growing season in Canada, because it confuses my friends and family back home. I'm talking about Thanksgiving on social media this weekend. But our Thanksgivings are similar enough to be the same, right? They involve like overindulgence and football and turkey and tryptophan and not always happy family reunions. That sound like the recipe to you guys, right? A friend of mine was in Germany for Thanksgiving once, and his host said, so teach us some like Thanksgiving songs. And he said, yeah, they're not any. We just watch a sport no one else watches, and please don't ask me for the stories behind any of it, right? So it's a strange holiday, but it's a good one, because in a culture like ours, we don't rest nearly often enough. We judge one another by what we acquire and then show off to one another. And so resting is contrary to the things that this culture values. So I hope it's a break, a respite, a time when you do absolutely nothing. I mean, if God could rest, we can too. And more importantly, I hope it's a break from ingratitude. Our culture is really fueled by resentment and entitlement. And so giving thanks is a radical thing to do. So, first image is of, that's the sermon, this man. His whole posture is one of gratitude over that humble a meal, right? Bread, butter, Bible. All he needs to give thanks. The whole Christian life is about becoming thankful. It's about turning ourselves inside out from anxiety to gratitude. So God, make us thankful for all things, even the humblest. All human beings should give thanks because our lives are absolutely dependent on other people. Not to say thank you is to suggest that your life is self-sufficient, that you've gotten here on your own and can make it by yourself. Thanks very much. And the church is trying to show us that that's not true about human beings. The Lord's Supper in church is also called the Eucharist, which is a Greek word for thanksgiving. And I love how often you take this sacrament because you're trying really hard to learn gratitude. Ingratitude is so deeply rooted in us. We have to work hard to do something else. So every time we come to this table, we give thanks for everything as small as a bite of food and everything as big as the Lord Jesus in bread and wine. My boys who were here when they were younger, trying to teach them how to pray, be good parents, whatever. And they're saying thanks over a meal, and they thank God for the food, and then for the farmers who grow the vegetables, and the fishers who get the shrimp out of the water, and whoever made these plates, and whoever made the table, and whoever made the town, and whoever made the world. And the prayer got sufficiently big, right? all right, enough, let's eat. To give thanks is one of the most human things we do. To say thank you shows that we need one another, and our life is a gift that we could never earn. And if we don't say thanks, we'll start to presume. Hey, I earned this. This is mine. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to defend it violently if necessary. Gratitude lets go of that death grip. G.K. Chesterton said that only because your mother taught you to say thank you for a bun can you now say thank you to God for everything else. So I'm going to read the text again. I heard Alistair McIntyre, the philosopher, say one time, you've not read a book one time until you've read it twice. I think it's true of hearing scripture. So I'm going to read it over again and listen for the notes of thanksgiving in it. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached. Keeping their distance, they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, prostrated himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." So I wonder what you will be giving thanks for this holiday. It can be hard to give thanks in a world as fragile and as violent as ours. We're still thinking about people who lost loved ones in Las Vegas, still thinking about the wretched leadership on this continent. Like, I'm more fearful than I am thankful most of the time when I'm engaged with media. But we have to give thanks, because the sort of rage that births murder starts in ingratitude. By becoming a people of gratitude, we're helping birth a world of peace. Now, that's a tall order for a holiday, a civic holiday at that. But that's what we're up to. The Jews before us, who gave us everything we have, hold holidays for this reason. They honor the Passover to say that God hates slavery. God loves freedom. And they have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to say that God is always merciful. And forgiveness can knit us back together as a people. Wise observers point out that the church in the future is going to look much more like the synagogue. We'll be smaller, but that doesn't mean we'll be less sturdy. We'll be more sturdy, and maybe even more relevant and influential, as the Jews have shown over the millennia. So when we give thanks and love one another this weekend, we're making a world of peace. That's a tall order. Eat up. Rest up. It's a story a man tells about being in Brazil and drinking coffee and eating outdoors at a cafe, and kids come up who are hungry, and he buys them a roll often. And he remembered one time that one of these kids came back and said, "Obrigado," thank you. Yeah. But he didn't leave. He said, "Muito obrigado," thank you very much. And all of a sudden, the man wanted to buy the whole bakery for this child, right? And he imagines, what's it like for God when we really thank God? Not just in a perfunctory way, but muito obrigado. Gratitude undoes resentment, and there is so much resentment in our world, in our politics, in our media, in our lives. Nadia Boltz-Weber describes resentment and ingratitude as the two greatest cancers affecting our age. And the way to think about that, I think, is if they're cancers, then gratitude is chemotherapy. It's the way to undo them. They're old yarns about counting your blessings, right? Some of those old yarns are true. We human beings seem to feel worse when we lose something than we feel good when we gain more of that something. Like, you feel worse when you lose $10 than you feel good when you gain 20. I don't know what's behind that, but it seems to be the way most of us are wired. And so I've read that if you journal every night and write down just 3 good things that happen in your day, that's better against depression than some medication can be. There's the old yarn, and it's daily practice to learn to be grateful. So let me challenge you with Thanksgiving to do this, to give thanks to somebody. Maybe even best somebody from your life who hasn't heard from you in a while. Somebody who taught you faith, somebody who taught you something you love. And here's a real secret. Write it by hand. Don't send an email, because that's easy, right? Make Canada Post work for it. When you get an honest to God letter that's not like a credit card bill, like, it's amazing, right? And it's appropriate as a way to say thanks. It'll make you more human to do that. My family and I worshiped in an African American church while I was teaching for a while, and they changed the way I pray, and they did it this way. The first prayers of church would be about things like, "God, thank you that I got up this morning. Thank you for air in my lungs. Thank you for legs to walk to church. Thank you for my family to hold my hand." And eventually I asked a friend, "So why are we praying for all these, like, not really religious things?" Right? And she said, when you belong to a community where anything can be taken away at any moment, you learn to give thanks for absolutely everything, for being alive. That's a community practiced in giving thanks. Praise God for that. So the story from the Bible is about a lack of gratitude. And its first verse is this: on the way to Jerusalem. So stop right there. Jesus is on the way to his cross. And all of his teaching happens in light of his cross. Some of the oldest wisdom we have in the church, we share this with other religious communities, is that all of us should live our lives aware of our coming deaths. Because they're coming. And they're a day closer today than they were yesterday. And I wish there was a trick or a way around that. There's just not. But recognizing it is a way to gratitude for what we have. A friend of mine's 95, and every time he wakes up in the morning, he's a little surprised. And he says this: hey, I get another one of these. That's what we should all say when we get up. None of us should presume. None of us is owed tomorrow. I learned recently that Orthodox Jews, when they wake up in the morning, pray a prayer of thanks for resurrection. Because waking up is like a glimpse of resurrection. It's a little miracle on the way to a big one. So 10 lepers approach Jesus. Here's an image from the ancient church. Leprosy was frightening in that day because they didn't understand it. They didn't know how to heal it. They didn't know in what way it was contagious or not. And it was socially isolating. So now I'm going from like beautiful to images of y'all being illumined to being blinded. How do I? No? Don't do this. All right. Except, can't take the microphone over there. That's better. All right. So it was socially isolating. And so you couldn't just come to church like we did. You'd have to shout to people to stay away because you were unclean, right? And you couldn't come near people because it would make them impure. And so these folks come toward Jesus, and they have to shout that they're unclean. And I don't know about you, but if like a stranger approaches me who I don't know, I get nervous if they're in my space. So this image shows like 10 of them, a battalion of strangers approaching Jesus, and they're clamoring for something. And so you can feel the personal space under negotiation there. They shout out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This is the right way to pray. Not polite prayers, but bold and like rude prayers, right? Anglican liturgies are so beautiful, and I love them, and you could curl up in them and take a nap, right? But they're so polite. "Lord, if it's not too much trouble, could you please adjust our attitudes?" That's not how these folks are praying. They're demanding something that they need. And they're not making an argument for why they deserve it. They just want to be well. And they've come to the right person in Jesus to make them well. So he says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," which is what you do when you're well. So he's telling them to go ahead and celebrate. Spike the football. You're already in the end zone, is what he's saying. And on the way, they're made well. One does that. I love that tentative turn back over the shoulder. They all look like zombies, right? But one is curious about this rabbi who's made him or her well. He throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanks him. He did what all the others were supposed to do but didn't do. This healed person is a model for all of humanity. The feet of Jesus is the right place to say thanks. And Jesus praises him. "Your faith has made you well." Jesus doesn't even take credit for this miracle. So here's the thing. An unimaginable miracle happens that day for 9 people. They're cleansed. Healed. No wonder they're jubilant, right? And only one turns back. I love this image in particular. Right? All those dancers with the crutches in the air, they're no longer necessary for walking, and one throws himself at Jesus' feet. It's good to dance if you're well. It's better to throw yourself at Jesus' feet. So we should all be like both of these groups. Dancing is good. Gratitude is even better. And we should thank the one through whom all good gifts come. So here's what this story is saying, I think. That when we bump into Jesus, amazing things happen. He heals, cleanses, baptizes and renews community. That's what happens in his person. And here's the question: will we thank him with our lives in response? Throw ourselves at his feet in gratitude. So when Jesus says your faith has healed you, it could also be translated your faith has saved you. It's the same word in Greek and in Hebrew. So 9 were cleaned that day, which is great. Only one was saved, if you will. Salvation means not just to receive good stuff. It means to be turned inside out, to become a person of gratitude to God and to other people. It means to live a different kind of life. And oh, by the way, the one who did it right was a Samaritan. Now, this is why I love the Bible. It just drops these little things, like, at the end that should offend us, right? So, a little bit of the offensiveness. This is quite a detail to drop in. All right, I'm reorienting altogether.
Nothing attached,
right? Keep me in the dark. All right, that's better. Good. This is quite a detail to throw in. So Jews and Samaritans hate each other the way only blood relatives can, right? So some of the consternation at Thanksgiving tables, that's the kind of thing to think about with this story. Family, like the church, is the place where the person you most don't want to see is always there. So this is why we have family. It's why we have church. It's so we learn patience. I wish there were like a faster route to patience. There just isn't. This seems to be how God has designed these things. So Jesus tells the 10 to go to the temple. They must have wondered where he meant. Part of the dispute is that Samaritans have a temple at another city, Gerizim. Jews have a temple in Jerusalem. They drifted apart during the exile and hundreds of years worshiping differently. And for the one who does it right, to turn back to Jesus to be a Samaritan, that's like saying, oh yeah, so the faithful one was a terrorist. Or like a Trump supporter. Or like, if you're conservative politically, it was an NDP person. If you're a liberal politically, it was a BC liberal, or whatever. You get my point. Insert the person you're most annoyed with here. That's the one who did it right. It was your boss, your brother-in-law, your ex, yourself. That's who did it right. Jesus pushes past this old dispute about whether to worship here or there and says to worship God in him. The temple is now Jesus' body where we're all to worship, especially the person you most wish weren't there. So this is how Jesus does things. We think God blesses the religious and the good, and Jesus just keeps blessing the wrong people, the wrongly religious, and the bad. So this person's a double outsider, Samaritan, a leper, and he's rejected for both. But when you're a double outsider and Jesus comes and turns the world upside down, you're the most on the inside. And Jesus praises him the highest. So what he's saying is we're all to be like that addict, that felon, that Samaritan, that worshiper of Jesus. So one preacher I admire tells a story from this text. She pastored a church in Atlanta, a wealthy downtown place, and they felt like they should have church open for people to come in anytime, but they put in a closed circuit TV camera just to like keep track, right? And so they're watching the TV, and somebody comes in and lies down like this, face down, and just prays for hours. And like you do, you start tittering about what to do, right? Do we send him away? Do we call the police? Somebody said, maybe we should give him our prayer list because he seems serious, right? But eventually they had to have church, and so they said, I'm sorry, you'll have to leave, and he did, and never came back. Now, this priest said the spot where he'd been laying felt like it was charged, energized by some kind of power that wasn't there before. She stepped around it gingerly. And she wondered why more people in the church aren't like that. They had their service, everything was nice, everything was in good order, like religious people tend to do. But one person had been reckless and broken the rules to get close to God. So Jesus in the story wonders where are the other 9. She wondered, where's the 10th? Where's somebody who will offend all the good religious folk to get closer to God? We need people that crazy in love.